Hey, you're tuned in to the Verve Podcast live from the heart of Las Vegas, Nevada. Thanks for listening, and viva la Verve!
Joyce Meyer is a pastor. Maybe a few of you have seen her on TV. And when she was very young, she was born in 1943, when she was very young, her father started molesting her. And pretty soon it turned into full-on rape. Joyce Meyer estimates that her father raped her over 200 times before she turned 18. At one point, she approached her mother and told her what was going on, and either her mother didn't believe her or was too afraid to do something about it because nothing happened. Nothing changed. Well, when Joyce was 18, she moved out of the house. She had a lot of issues to deal with, as you might imagine. And she started on this journey towards forgiveness. Joyce had given her life to Jesus and become a Christian at the age of 9, but she had walked away from her faith for quite a few years, but then came back. And when she did, she came to the realization that she needed to forgive her father. She read the Bible, and the Bible talked about our necessity to forgive. And she did. She went to him. She didn't feel like forgiving him. She didn't have the emotions of forgiveness, but she knew it was a decision she had to make. And so she went to her father, and she told him, I forgive you for what you've done. Well, her father did not acknowledge that he had ever done anything wrong to her. And that just kind of fueled the fire that had already been burning in her. But still, she said, I'm going to decide to forgive you, even though I don't feel like it. Last week, we started a brand new series called Drop the F-Bomb. And we're talking about the F-Bomb of forgiveness. If you weren't here last week, man, can I really encourage you to go to our website and you can either listen to the message or you can watch the entire service because this whole series really is going to fit together well and I think set us free. If you listen to last week's service, you'll hear about the time when I did a Mary Poppins impersonation and Snoop Dogg tried to rearrange my face unsuccessfully. And you'll also learn and hear how I shared my journey last week of trying to figure out what exactly is forgiveness. When God tells us to forgive, what is he asking us to do and why? Why would God ask me to forgive my abusive father? And I kind of told you that story last week. And I told you that in this journey, I learned, and I shared last week, what forgiveness isn't. Because we have a lot of misconceptions and about forgiveness. And I learned in my journey that forgiveness is not saying that what happened wasn't wrong. Okay? A lot of times we think if we forgive, it's kind of like saying it wasn't bad. No, it was evil. Okay? The Bible says that what happened to you was evil, but still we need to forgive. And when we forgive, we're not saying that it was okay. It was evil. We also learn that forgiveness is not forgetting. People say, oh, forgive and forget. No, that's not the way our brains work. We can't forget, and God's not asking us to. Okay? Forgiveness is also not pretending that it didn't happen. Okay? When we forgive, we're not just burying our feelings, and I'm just going to ignore that. No. If you bury your feelings, they become toxic, and they just end up poisoning your whole life. Forgiveness is also not just saying the words, I'm sorry. We may need to say, I'm sorry, but forgiveness is more than just saying, I'm sorry. In fact, you can say, I'm sorry, and not forgive a person at all. We also learned last week what forgiveness is. Forgiveness is releasing my hope for a better past. Forgiveness is releasing my hope for a better past. It doesn't mean that I love what happened to me. It doesn't mean that I'm glad it happened to me, but we do need to accept it. It is what it is, and you can't change it, and you'll never be able to change it. And so we need to just kind of release our hope for a better past, because if we don't, what happens is it's going to ruin our future. But when we forgive, it doesn't change our past, but it can change our path. Our history doesn't change, but our future can, because finally we can move into our future really free. We also learned last week that forgiveness is releasing my right to retaliate. Releasing my right to retaliate. We give up our right to get back at the person or to seek revenge. The Bible says that justice is God's job, and our job is to forgive. If this person needs to be punished for what they've done, God can figure that out a lot better than I can. My job is to love and to forgive. And we said last week, that is not natural. That doesn't come naturally to us. And it's not easy, and it's not fair. It's not fair to forgive, but it is better. And we have a God who loves us and is trying to point us to a better life, a better life that we can live. We also learned last week that that forgiveness releases the power of Jesus into my life. Forgiveness releases the power of Jesus in my life. So God is calling each of us to forgive the people who have wronged us, but he understands that that's not easy for us. One of the reasons he understands that that's not easy for us is because he had to forgive us, and that wasn't easy for him. The Bible says that every single one of us have wronged God in all kinds of awful ways, but God chose to forgive us, and the way he had to do that was by sending his son to live for and die for us. God knows forgiving is not easy. And that's why when he asks us to forgive, he also makes this offer that he will come alongside of us and empower us to do what we need to do. And so we learned what forgiveness isn't. We learned what forgiveness is. We also talked about why God asks us to forgive. Why? Forgiveness isn't about letting the other person know that it was okay, or letting the other person know that it wasn't wrong, or trying to make this other person feel better for what they've done. Really, it's not about that other person so much at all. It's about me. It's about me. God doesn't ask us to forgive people to heal them. He asks us to forgive people to heal ourselves. Not forgiving, we said, is like drinking rat poison and then waiting for the rat to die. It doesn't, right? You do, okay? And so we learned that the Bible talks about how bitterness is this root that grows up in us, and it can just destroy everything. And we saw that not forgiving doesn't damage the other person, it damages me. And not just emotionally and spiritually. I mean, we saw some medical and scientific studies last week that have proven that unforgiveness is actually more damaging to our health and more threatening to our lives than smoking or obesity, which is why my personal plan now is to eat 5 packs of Twinkies, smoke 5 packs of cigarettes a day, and forgive everybody. And I'll just live a long, healthy life. So there you go. But forgiveness does not set the other person free. It sets me free. So today I want to give you another reason to forgive. Okay, we saw quite a few last week. If you missed it, please, man, listen to that message. But I want to give you another reason. You ready? We need to forgive for love. For love. And I know that sounds kind of weird, right? It sounds kind of soft, you know. Next I'm going to bring it out like a parade of puppies and kittens and sweaters or something. Like you guys are going to be saying this week, like, yeah, I went to this church service and it started with like Metallica, and then the guy said we have to forgive for love, and he asked everybody to do a group hug, and it just got really weird. It may sound weird, I get it, but I mean it, because this. Yes, what the person did was wrong, okay? Yes, it was bad. Yes, they don't deserve to be forgiven. Yes. Yes, it was evil. But we need to overcome evil with good. And we need to overwhelm this world with love so that love can win. I want to show you a couple of Bible passages that talk about this idea. If you were here last week, we looked at Romans chapter 12, verses 17 and 18. We're going to look at those again and then look at the next several verses that follow, and then we're going to look at a teaching from Jesus. If you have a Bible, you can open Romans 12. If you don't have one, no problem. We're going to put the verses on the screen for you here in a second. And if you don't have a Bible with you because you don't own one, we'd love to give you one as a free gift. No catch, no cost. There's a stack of them and a little rack back at the Velcro bar, which is our connecting place. Grab a Bible on your way out. Free gift. So Romans chapter 12, last week we looked at verses 17 and 18, says, do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Okay, now here's the rest. Do not take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, it is mine to avenge, I will repay, says the Lord. So like we talked about, God's job is justice. Okay, God knows what needs to happen. We leave that to God. Here's our job. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Which is kind of the idea that heap burning coals on his head. It's like you've overcome their evil in a sense. So let's look at a time when Jesus taught the same basic idea. This is in Luke chapter 6, and we're going to begin in verse 27. Jesus says, but to you who are listening, I say, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who mistreat you. If someone slaps you on one cheek, turn to them the other also. If someone takes your coat, do not withhold your shirt from them. Give to everyone who asks you, and if anyone takes what belongs to you, do not demand it back. Do to others as you would have them do to you. If you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who are good to you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners do that. And if you lend to those from whom you expect repayment, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners, expect to be repaid in full. But love your enemies. Do good to them. And lend to them without expecting to get anything back. Then your reward will be great, and you will be children of the Most High, because He is kind to the ungrateful and wicked. Be merciful, just as your Father in heaven is merciful. So the idea here is that we are to be agents of God's love. We are to be conduits of God's love. At Verve, we call this idea being guerrilla lovers. Okay, not guerrilla like the ape, but guerrilla like the warfare. So the idea is what we want to do, what followers of Jesus are called to do, is to ambush this world with love. To kind of hit people with love in such a way that, man, they don't even know what happened. You know, it's kind of like they're just overwhelmed by love. That's what God is calling us to. To overwhelm people with his love and to overcome evil with good. Last week I told you after Nelson Mandela spent years unjustly in prison, he was finally released and apartheid ended and he became president of South Africa. Almost immediately after he did, he tried to lead the black people in his country to forgive. He told them, we have been wronged. The white people who did not allow us to vote, who oppressed us, they deserve justice. But we don't have time for justice. We want to get past that. We need to get to forgiveness, to reconciliation. One of the first acts he did as president was to set up a commission called the Truth and Reconciliation Commission. It was actually an official government entity, and he appointed Bishop Desmond Tutu to oversee it. And it operated almost like a court of law, but with a really odd twist. The rule was that if you were, say, like a white policeman who, under apartheid, had committed, you know, brutalities against black people, Mandela said, if you went before this commission, kind of a courtroom setting, and told the truth, You explained exactly what you had done, didn't hide anything. And then to the people you had wronged, to their family members, you said, "I'm sorry, I apologize," that you could then not be prosecuted for your crimes. Obviously very controversial. Right? There were many people who said, "That's wrong, that's not fair. These people deserve to have justice. They shouldn't get to escape justice." But it turned out to be an incredibly healing process for the whole country, because the trials were actually broadcast live on television. And people all around the nation would sit spellbound and watch as these people told the stories of the atrocities that they had committed in their country. Officer Van de Brock was a white policeman during the time of apartheid. And years earlier, back in the time when Mandela was still in prison, there had been some rumors of a 16-year-old boy who had said some rebellious things against the government. And so Officer Van de Brock and some of his fellow policemen went to his home of the 16-year-old, and they took him and they brought him outside in the yard, and his mother and father came out behind him and they shot him at point blank range. And then they built a fire and they put this boy's body on the fire and they burned it to ashes. In this courtroom, as Officer Van de Brock explained what he had done, he said, "We actually poked the body like you would poke a barbecue to try to get the body to burn faster." When they were done, they gathered up all the ashes and drove away with them. Several years later, they show back up, and Officer Van de Brock and his friends take the father of that boy, the husband of this woman, and drive away. And this poor woman, now alone, her son dead, her husband gone, missing, has no idea, assumes probably dead, doesn't know, and she just has to live like that for years. Finally, one day, several years later, Officer Van de Brock and his friends come back, and they take the woman, and they bring her to a prison camp where she sees her husband. She's elated. She assumed he was dead. He's alive. And in front of her, Officer Van de Brock built a fire and burned her husband to death. Brought her home. And she lives for years like that. And then they start this commission. So Officer Van de Brock is put on the stand. The mother and wife, now an elderly lady, sitting in front of him and in front of all these people on national TV. And he knew the rules. He had to tell every gory detail if he was to escape justice. And so he did. He explained everything he did. And at the end, he looks at this woman and he says, "I'm so sorry. I never should have done any of that. Will you forgive me?" But one of the other rules of the commission was that the victim's family had a right to respond. They were allowed to speak in that setting. And so after he finished, the mother of the murdered son, the wife of the murdered husband, stands up, and she was elderly. And so she had a cane, and she kind of leaned on her cane, and she said, "Officer Van de Brock, I have three things to ask you. Number one, would you take me to where you have put the ashes of my son and husband so I can give them a proper burial?" Officer Van de Brock nodded yes. She said, "Number two, I want you to know that I forgive you. And I forgive you because God forgives us. And I would like to know if I can come over and hug you so that you can feel my forgiveness. And number three, I am an old woman, but I still have a lot of love to give. And you took away from me the two people I love the most. So I would like to know if you'd be willing to come to my house every week or so and let me try to love you. The courtroom was silent for a long time, just kind of an electricity in the air. And finally, after quite a bit, a lone voice broke the silence. A man in the back of the courtroom started to sing a song written 200 and some years earlier by an ex-slave trader who knew all about receiving undeserved forgiveness. He sang, "Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me." And everyone in the courtroom was deeply moved, except for Officer Vanderbrock, because he was unconscious. Fainting was his response to being forgiven and the offer of embrace by this woman. He was literally knocked unconscious by grace. And that day, that woman overcame evil with good. And she dropped the F-bomb on him. And this man, he had no right to forgiveness. And yet this woman says, "Even though you don't deserve it, I give you this forgiveness because it's the way that God has forgiven me." And that day, love won. Something similar happened in a courtroom here in America back in 1992. A 33-year-old victim of a heinous crime walked into an Indiana courtroom. The previous year, a 22-year-old man had broken into her apartment, shot her in the chest, hit her with the butt of his revolver, sexually assaulted her, and then put a pillow on top of her head and shot her again. Miraculously, she survived, partly because she had her forearm on her head and the bullet lodged into her forearm. And the assailant was eventually captured and convicted, and she was invited to speak at his sentencing. And I'm sure the judge, her name was Paula Lopassa, expected this victim to angrily denounce the brutal defendant and indignantly demand that he be given the maximum possible punishment. But the victim was a Christian. And although she did say that the defendant did deserve to be incarcerated as punishment for what he had done and to protect society, she also said this to the judge. She said, "I am not after vengeance or retribution. That won't change what's happened, and they will only poison me. I want to help this man. He is mildly retarded. He obviously needs help, and I want to make sure that he gets the help he needs for his own sake so that he can be a free man again someday. I don't want him to suffer. I've suffered enough already for the both of us. I just want what's best for him. And with God's help, I want to forgive him." Tears began running down the judge's face. In fact, she just broke into uncontrollable sobs sitting there on the bench. And finally, she was able to regain her composure, and she apologized profusely to everyone for losing it. And finally, she said, "The reason I'm crying is because of this woman's forgiving nature. It's just so unusual for the victim of such a vicious crime to have such a forgiving attitude." The unexpected attitude of this woman pointed that judge and everyone in that courtroom to God as the only possible motivator for this compassionate response. And that day, love won. Love won. Now, a question that you may be asking, you should, is, okay, but how? Right? How? Like, how can I do that? How can I offer forgiveness to this person or these people who really wronged me? Man, how do people like this do that? How? It's a really good question, and it's exactly what we're going to be talking about next week, okay? Next week is the how week. And so, like I said, man, you just really need to be here for all 4 weeks of this series, okay? If you missed last week, again, I encourage you, go back and listen to it. Be here the next 2 weeks, and then if you never come back, that's your choice. But man, you need to be here for all 4 weeks of this particular series for now, okay? Next week is how, but just for now. Even if it's difficult for you to think of yourself as being able to offer that kind of forgiveness, I want to encourage you, just maybe for a moment, to imagine it. Okay, it may be difficult, but would you just imagine it? I mean, what if? What if? What if instead of living like everyone else, we set ourselves free from the prison of bitterness and unforgiveness, and we got on a path to a better life? And what if we became people who helped love win? What if we became people who helped good to triumph? What if we became people who let grace have the last word? What if we actually became guerrilla lovers? I mean, what might happen? Seriously, what might happen? You know, we talk at Verve a lot about how we want to be people who turn the world upside down. We say our mission at our church is love God, love people, turn the world upside down. Well, what if our effect on this world, and not just ours, but ours combined with other people who follow Jesus, but what if our effect was that instead of being driven by ideas of justice and retribution and dominated by the ugliness of evil, what if we helped make change so our world became more driven by grace and dominated by the beauty of love? What if? What if? And why can't that happen? If we did it, what might happen? And what if the only way we can find that out, the only way we can discover what our combined impact could be, is if we start to practice forgiveness one person at a time? You remember Joyce Meyer. She had this evil father who abused her in the ugliest of ways. But as a follower of Jesus, she read the Bible and knew she had to forgive him. And so she did. And she didn't feel like it. Last week, we talked about forgiveness is not a feeling. We think it is. It's not. It's an action. Right? She didn't feel like forgiving. She didn't have forgiving emotions, but she made the decision and took the action of forgiving her father. Well, some years later, and actually not too many years ago now, she was reading the Bible, and she happened to be reading that day Luke chapter 6. We looked earlier at Luke chapter 6. And so she read, as we just did, that Jesus says, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. And your heavenly Father will reward you for what you've done when you do this. And, okay, read the Bible. Well, later that day, she was praying, and she felt like God spoke to her. Not audibly, but just, you know, in her heart. She felt like God kind of whispered to her, you need to take care of your parents. You need to do good to them. You need to take good care of your parents. Her parents were aging, and they lived about 200 miles away. And over the years, she had gone for holidays and done a few nice things for them. But she realized that God was calling her to take it to another level. And so she sat down with her husband, Dave, and they talked. And they kind of looked at their finances, and they realized that, you know, that her parents lived in this very rundown old little house, and they could buy her parents a new house. And they found a house just 8 miles away so they could be closer and spend more time with them. But as they talked, they realized, man, their car is, you know, barely works, and their furniture is old and run down. And so they made the decision and actually did buy her parents, her father, a new house just 8 miles away, and a new car and new furniture for the house. Well, her parents thanked her, but her father just continued to be a bitter man towards her. And it went on like that for several years. Until finally, one Thanksgiving morning, Joyce is at home, phone rings, answers, it's mom. And her mother says, "Joyce, your father has been crying uncontrollably all week. He can't stop, and he says he needs to speak to you." Joyce drives the 8 miles over to his house, and she and Dave sit down with them. And her father says to her, "Joyce, I know I've done horrible things to you that should never be done. And I am so, so sorry." And then he turns to her husband and he says, "Dave, any other man would have hated me for what I've done. But you have done nothing but treat me with kindness. I am so, so sorry." And Joyce could see that her father truly regretted what he had done. And so she explained to him, not for the first time, but she explained again, the gospel. The word gospel means good news. The gospel is that God loves us despite our sin. And he offers to forgive us despite our sin. And to do that, he had to have Jesus come for us to show us God's love and to die for us on a cross, because in God's economy, that's the only way our sins could be removed. She explains that to her father, and she says, "Dad, do you need to give your life to Christ?" And 10 days later, he was baptized by her at her church. Baptism is what a person does when they make that decision to accept Jesus and want God to forgive their sins. She said, over the next few years, her father was just a radically changed man. Just kind, humble, gentle. And he passed away recently. And Joyce said, with a smile, "I know my father is in heaven." And she was speaking about the man who raped her over 200 times. Loved one. And some of you are facing a decision. You have been carrying a burden of unforgiveness for a long time. And I know exactly how that feels. And we now know that Jesus said, "Forgive as you have been forgiven." And so your decision is, what are you going to do with that? What are you going to do with that? I know it's not easy. I know. But I also know that it was not easy for God to forgive you. Me. And I also know that until you offer forgiveness, you will remain in a prison of bitterness. And I know that if you forgive, man, there is the possibility that you might actually overcome evil with good and let grace have the last word and help love to win. And we're going to give you a chance to think about that right now. We're going to give you just a couple minutes and just for you to process, you know, that what you've heard today and these stories and your story. What's your story of evil and of unforgiveness? And maybe it's time to allow God to come into your life in a way that it changes your story, right? It can't change your past, but it can change your path. And you know, with all this, I can't help but think about the cross. I said, Jesus dying was the only way we could be forgiven. And you know, when Jesus was on the cross, breathing his last breath, it seemed to everyone watching like evil had triumphed. But really, what happened in those moments is that love won. And 3 days later, Jesus walked out of the grave, and it became obvious to everyone that evil was overcome with good. So we're going to have the band play, and we're going to give you these couple of minutes. And during this time, communion is available. And communion is a piece of bread and a cup of juice that remind us of what Jesus did on the cross. It's just this very tangible way for us to remember week by week that Jesus had to go to a cross and die because my sin is really that bad and God loves me that much. And so I could be forgiven. And communion is also just an amazing opportunity to examine ourselves and to ask ourselves, what have I done with this forgiveness that God's given me? Have I offered it to others? So I'm going to pray. And then we're going to give you guys just a couple minutes to kind of process. And if you'd like to take communion, you can by getting it, bring it back to your seat. If you don't want to, that's totally fine. And then we're going to sing just a little bit, and then we'll be done. So let's pray. God, it's probably very obvious to everyone in this room that this is just a really personal subject for me. It's kind of been the challenge of my life. And my guess is that there are probably a lot of people in this room who would say, yeah, me too. And it's encouraging to me to think that this is probably the most difficult thing you ever did as well. You know, for me, offering forgiveness to my father, hardest thing I've ever done. And for you, offering forgiveness to me, hardest thing you've ever done. Because Jesus had to die for that. God, thank you for not asking us to do something that you haven't already done yourself. Thank you that when you ask us to forgive, you don't just demand it and watch. You ask it and you offer to come into our life and to empower us to be able to do what you're asking us to do. And thank you that you love us so much that you're trying to lead us to a better life. God, my prayer is that we would take you up on that offer. And I thank you for Jesus, and I thank you for communion as a reminder. God, I thank you for your amazing grace. I pray in Jesus' name, amen.